Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight and appreciate your presence. It has already been an eventful afternoon and being at the hospital with Bob and Barbara, and the frustration of trying to figure out what happened and why and all of that is secondary to Bob's well-being. And these tests are going to tell us a great deal, and we'll be checking on him tomorrow. And I'll get that information out to Amy just as soon as I learn it. And then we'll be able to process that to all of you as best we can. I've mentioned many, many times that I had the privilege of sitting at the feet of some wonderful teachers, not only at David Lipscomb, but at Harding Graduate School of Religion. And then I did postgraduate work in critical incident stress debriefing. This was some of my work in law enforcement, where I would be called in after a line of duty shooting and debrief the officer that was involved in that shooting. And I had that privilege, I'll call it, on more occasions than I would like to remember. And I found out that that training was similar. The critical incident stress was very, very similar to what the people in the military refer to as post-traumatic stress. And I'm aware of the fact that in dealing with all of those things, and then even as we do in our grief recovery workshop, I'm aware of the fact that all of us have anchors in our mind of sights, sounds, smells, that can trigger a memory. And some of them are very, very, very pleasant. I can smell peach cobbler cooking, and I just smile. I said, that's my grandmother's house. And there are all kinds of memories like that that are wonderful, but then there's some that's not so wonderful. And one of the things that I learned, and one of the things that we talk about in grief recovery, is that it is a sign of psychological illness to intentionally block memory. Now let that soak in. Am I right, Matt? It is a sign, it's not good for you to intentionally block out a memory. That's not what God wants. And when you look at the Bible, there's several approaches that the Bible takes in this regard that I'd like us to look at tonight. The first one is taken from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And I don't think we have done that book justice. The wise man, or the weeping prophet rather, Jeremiah is credited with writing the book of Ecclesiastes. And he writes a fascinating statement in Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1. We quote it so very often to teenagers, but I'm challenging you tonight to make the application to you. And that is, remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. There are memories that prevent. And I'm aware of the fact that we need to do more work, if you will, in preaching the gospel of prevention. Because if we're not careful, we're in the danger of emphasizing that the gospel rescues rather than prevents. Wouldn't it be better to prevent sin from ever happening than have to be rescued from it, to have to be cured from it? Wouldn't you like to get to the point that you could prevent it from happening? Well, that's what the writer is saying here. Remember now thy Creator. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's real simple. And that is by reflecting on the person and the person's character and the person's goodness. And that's why I'm glad we spent some time this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because the emphasis is where it should be, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection. But there also needs to be some emphasis in what He did in terms of his life, in terms of what he taught. Why? Because all of that was designed to prevent. You read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the majority of what he is writing is to prevent us from falling into Satan's trap, from falling into that pit of sin, from falling into the depths of degradation. He wants us to prevent sin. That's why Jesus himself in Luke chapter 17 references the Old Testament. You remember what he said? Remember Lot's wife. And you know the story, how that they were delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah and that they were told by God, don't look back. And there's a whole sermon right there, isn't it, Matt? There's a whole concept right there of turning, and I don't believe Lot's wife, for example, just glanced back. No, no. She turned and looked and longed for those days, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus uses that as a teaching tool, but he says, remember. Don't pretend it didn't happen. Don't pretend it's not in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament alike are filled with marvelous stories. And they evoke so many memories in me of my early childhood in Sunday school, when I had wonderful teachers that taught us about Joseph and Moses and Daniel and Timothy. Now, what do those four characters have in common? God used all four of them when they were young. The Bible stories in the Old and New Testament alike recorded about them have to do with when they were young. Why? Let's prevent sin from happening to start with. Let's stop it from getting a foothold. And so I'm glad that there are memories that prevent. But then the reality is, there are also those memories that cure. The longer I live and the more I read the Bible, I pick up on little details. Fortunately, I had so many good teachers that helped me to learn how to do that. And one that just touches my heart immeasurably is in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. This is the end now. This is the garden scene. This is where Jesus is taken into custody. This is when he goes through the mockery of a trial. And you remember that Jesus told Peter, what? You're going to deny me three times. And he did that first time. He did that second time. And then when he did so that third time, the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 75 that Peter remembered what? The words of Jesus. And he went out and wept bitterly. He repented. And a whole other subject we'll tackle another time is that the Apostle Peter writes more and says more about growing than anybody else. Why? He had a lot of growing to do. He remembered. Do you think he blocked it from his memory such that he went to his grave and did not remember denying the Lord? No, that's not the point. But Peter's going to write about growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you couple those two together, the more you know, the more you appreciate his grace and how forgiveness really works. Because Peter was forgiven, even of denying the Lord three times. And so there are memories that torment, but then there's also memories that prevent. There are memories that cure. One of the most graphic parables, in my judgment, that Jesus ever told was that son in Luke chapter 16, and we call him a prodigal. And there's so many twists to that story. There was rebellion, insolence on his part when he disrespects his daddy in essence and says, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. I want it now. And you know the story. That he went and wasted it in riotous living. And he ended up in the hog pen. And when he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat. But no man gave unto him. And then something remarkable happens. He remembers. How many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? He remembered his father's house. The memory of his father is what brought him back. It wasn't necessarily the house. It wasn't necessarily the food. But you remember when he got to his daddy, he didn't change his confession. He said the same thing to his daddy that he said in the pig pen. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But I say again, it was the memory of his father. And I've told parents for years and years and years and years in juvenile court, it's you they remember when they come to an end of themselves. When you've done it right as a parent, it's you they remember when they hit rock bottom. And so there are memories that cure. And that, again, we keep coming back to this. That's why I'm so glad that the Lord said for us to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Because it is a reminder of a suffering Savior. It's a reminder of a saving power that you and I so very desperately need in our life. So there are memories that prevent. There are memories that cure. But then there are memories that torment. There are memories that torment. And people who have suffered great tragedies in life are often reluctant to discuss it because they have to bring it back. I say again, in my training in critical incident stress debriefing and post-traumatic stress disorder and grief recovery, part of that model is we take that person back down into the depths of that horrible memory. And I can't tell you how many times in critical incident stress debriefing I have been talking with someone and say, what was the worst part? What was the worst part? What was the? I dealt with a sergeant with the Shelby County Sheriff's Office one night who had to kill a man. And I can see him to this day. As we were talking, and I said, what was the worst part? And he said, I killed him in front of his mother. And I don't know where I got it. Maybe the Lord gave it to me. I said, tell me about your mother. He said, well, we just buried her last week. And so it was that memory coupled with this incident that you have to take people into that depth. Now, don't leave me. Hang with me for a moment. That's not what God is doing with our sin. He's doing the opposite. When we partake of that Lord's Supper, we are remembering what Jesus did. Yes, we are remembering. We're acknowledging our sin. But he's not asking us to relive it all over again. That's not the point. In fact, it's the opposite. And that ought to be what makes us so grateful. That he's not calling on us to go back into the depth of that sin. And yet I'm aware of the fact in so many instances in the military, in law enforcement, in grief, some of the pain we have is because of unresolved issues. And it's kind of like surgery. Sometimes surgery is a little bit more painful than the issue itself, but it has to be done. And that's why these, I say again, are memories that torment initially. You want a classic example of this? You remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus tells a story about a rich man and Lazarus. And they both died. Lazarus, to Abraham's bosom. The rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. But there was a consciousness there somehow. And he wanted the Lord, wanted Father Abraham, rather, to let Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames. And he said, no, there can be no, once you cross, there cannot be any crossing back and forth in that go. Well, then send him back to my brothers. Five brothers, got one in hell and five on the way. Send him. And Abraham says something remarkable. He said, son, remember. I believe with all of my heart that if I'm lost and condemned to a devil's hell for eternity, aside from the pain physically, where the worm dieth not, the fire that's not quenched is the pain of memory and remembering every invitation song, remembering every Bible lesson I ever heard. And the same thing is true of you tonight. Those are the memories that torment. That, son, remember. Remember what you were taught. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So what's it going to be? See, we can refuse, and when you refuse the invitation, when you refuse God's beckoning call, it ought to spark something in your heart, if you have any conscience whatsoever, because there's memory there, there's knowledge there. And that's the tragedy of having that conscience seared as with a hot iron. The power of the gospel is found to be null and void because we've just blocked it out. We have just blocked it out. Now, the other side of that coin is this. In Jeremiah 31, prophet Jeremiah, by the way, is quoted in the Hebrew letter as well. When he says, your sins and iniquities will I remember against you no more. Now, I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you that I understand completely how God does that. But a God that can speak this world into existence, the God of Abraham and Isaac, that God has the ability to wipe that slate clean of your sin, and then he chooses not to remember. In the Old Testament, there's an interesting statement. The Bible says that the Lord remembered Hannah. Now, what do you know about Hannah? Well, she'd been praying for a son. Remember that? She'd been praying for a son. And the Bible says that God remembered Hannah. Now, is it the case that God was busy handling the affairs of heaven and taking care of everything that's on the earth and managing this and treating that and taking care of this? Oh, Hannah. Yeah, Hannah. Is that what that means? Well, I'm glad that the Hebrew word there is a fascinating word. It means to choose to act. That's what the word means. Choose to act. And so you plug that in when it came to Hannah. God chose to act. He chose to act and gave her a son by the name of Shemuel in the Hebrew. We call him Samuel. All because God chose to act. Now, here's the application to you and to me. If God can choose to act with regard to Hannah's prayer, guess what? He can choose not to act on your sin. He can choose not to hold it against you. He can choose not to chalk it up to your account. I remember as a little boy, I may have shared this with you before, when we lived in Gadsden, there was a little grocery store up the street called Herndon's. And what I loved about Herndon's is we could go to the store, Mama would give us a list, and we'd get all the groceries that we needed and get to the counter and say, charge it. And old Max, the clerk, would pull out a big drawer, and there were a bunch of notepads in there. On the edge of the notepads were people's last names, and down toward the front, he'd pull out Bradley and flip that thing out and write and write and write, put it back in the drawer, and I'd take the stuff and head home. And it was always interesting at the end of the month when Mom or Dad would get that bill and say, I don't remember putting 5 Snicker bars on here. But I do remember him writing that down in great detail and putting it on our account. And the Hebrew writer joins with Jeremiah and saying, guess what? I'm going to blank that. They used to write things on a wax tablet, and that was their way of accounting. That was just like the notepad. They would keep an account of what you owed, and then they would take a trial and smooth it out. And that's the word. That when it comes to my sin, not only does he blot it out, he erases any evidence that it ever happened. Now, Satan's going to bring it up. Satan is going to tempt you with it day in and day out, but not God, because there is a memory that he chooses to wipe away, and that's your sin and mine. Aren't you tired trying to deal with your sin on your own? Aren't you tired of trying to be good enough to undo all the sins? I can remember in school in Chattanooga, if you acted up in school, the teacher would say, Bradley, that's a demerit. And then once every grading period, you had to show up on Saturday. And if you got 6 demerits that week, that's that grading period, you had to run 6 laps. That's 1.5 miles on a quarter mile track. You worked off your demerits. Well, folks, you can't work off your sin. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough money. You can't sing enough songs. You can't preach enough sermons. You need a God who chooses to forget your sin. And he does that when we change the way we think, repent of those sins, confess him before men. We're baptized in water. Those sins are washed away. Isn't that what Ananias told Saul? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. I'm so glad he washes those sins away. And if you've never had them washed away, we hope to baptize you tonight. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're struggling. You need the prayers of this church. There is a God who chooses to wipe the slate clean. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.